We're going to get started tonight. And so we're going to continue our study that we've been engaged in on Wednesday nights of living faith from the book of James. And so again, turn there this evening. We're currently discussing how we as believers by God's grace should respond to the word of God with living faith. Back in verses 19 through 21 of James 1, we studied how we ought to receive the word, how we ought to be quick to listen to it. And then here in verses 22 through 25, which we're studying currently, James makes it abundantly clear that to only listen to God's word is not good enough. We need to do more than just audit the word of God. We need to do the word of God. We need to respond to it when it is given to us. And simply hearing something and never responding to it can have disastrous results. History is full of examples like this. For example, in the year 1912, the ocean liner Titanic received and acknowledged multiple iceberg warnings from nearby ships via wireless telegraph, but never acted upon it. It continued at near full speed, striking an iceberg and killing over 1,500 people. In 1941, the U.S. Intelligence servicemen had deciphered a possible Japanese attack in the Pacific, and on December 7th, a radar station even picked up on the incoming aircraft, but all of it was ignored as perhaps the potential arrival of U.S. planes. The surprise attack killed over 2,400 people. In 1986, engineers for the Space Shuttle Challenger warned that the O-rings could fail in the conditions of cold weather. They even warned of this happening the night before the launch, but were ignored by their flight management. And the next day, the shuttle exploded just 73 seconds after liftoff, killing all crew members on board. And in 2005, meteorologists and emergency management officials warned repeatedly about Hurricane Katrina days in advance, highlighting for the general populace that the levee system around New Orleans was inadequate for the storm and that it would fail. The warnings were ignored, the levees failed, and over 1,800 people died. In all of these situations, people heard a message, but they didn't respond to it. And their lack of response, their failure to do something, led to disastrous results. Well, what is true physically is also true spiritually as well, especially when it comes to messages from God. To be a hearer only of the word of God when it is given to you, and not a doer also, can lead to disastrous results as well. And so James gives us this next section of his letter in verses 22 through 25 to encourage all of us this evening to not just hear the word, but dedicate ourselves to be doers of it. We saw that last time when we were in verse 22, where James writes, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And now James gives us two examples of obeying this command, a wrong example in verse 23 through 24 and a right example in verse 25. And so that's what we're going to look at this evening. Very simple. We're just going to look at the wrong example and then the right example of what it looks like to do the word. So with that in mind, let's read James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. James writes, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." This is the word of God, and we should thank him for it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this word that you've put in front of us. And we pray, Father, that you by your Spirit would equip us by your grace to hear your word tonight, yes, Lord, but also to do it, to put it into practice. Help us, Father, to be a people who live in this world and in the age in which you've put us. And help us to be characterized by those who have living faith, who look at your word and do more than look at it, but who run in the way of its commandments for your honor and for your glory. Make us doers of the word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So after James tells us in verse 22 that we ought to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves, he then gives us two examples in verses 23 through 25. And related to being a hearer only of the word, James starts off by giving us the wrong example, the person you don't want to be like. And that's in verses 23 through 24, where James says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." This is a great illustration. James gives many of them in this book, and then this one is particularly helpful. You could own and install in your house tonight the best mirror that exists in the world. One that accurately reveals everything about your face, body, and clothing. Maybe it zooms in at your face like those weird concave mirrors do at the hotel, or those cool LED strips that go around the border. You could own the best and most accurate mirror in the world, but it will do you little good if you never even look at it. You've got to be a hearer of the word. You've got to read it. But then beyond that, if all you do is look at the mirror, it will still do you no good at all until you decide to act upon what you're seeing in that mirror. You've got to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. There's a lot of different illustrations you could give. You could go to the hospital and you could have a scan of your body. It could determine that there is something growing within you that is unnatural. Well, having that scan done does you no good until you actually go in and deal with the issue. And so it is with God's word. Do you remember my bird poop story from a few weeks ago? It was a classic. Remember that one? And I want you to imagine yourself in that situation tonight. A bird, I'm trying to think of like appropriate words. He defecates on you while you're on your way to college, okay? Splat, it runs all the way down the back of your shirt. It's pretty disgusting, right? Now imagine how weird the following situation would be. Someone taps you on the shoulder in the middle of, imagine you go to class anyway, and someone taps you on the shoulder in the middle of the class and says, "Hey, there's bird excrement all over you." "Really? It's still there?" Yeah. You mean you knew about it already? "Yeah, I saw earlier in the mirror before I came to class." "And you didn't do anything about it?" "Well, of course I did. Weren't you listening? I looked at it. And in fact, I looked at it for over 30 minutes. In fact, I prayed that the Lord would deliver me from bird guano. And in fact, I took a class about the most effective chemicals and procedures to possibly remove bird droppings from your shirt." "You mean the feces is still back there?" Yeah. You know why? Bird poop isn't going anywhere until you do something about it. It doesn't matter how long you look at it, how much you pray over it, and how much study and research you do. Nothing happens until you do something about it. The mirror did its job, the classmate might say. Now it's time for you to do yours. And that's exactly the way it is with God's word as well. You can own 40 copies of the most perfectly sacred, purifying, and planted word, which is able to save your souls. And it'll do you no good if you don't even look at it. But then beyond even that, even if you do look at those 40 copies that you own of that perfectly pure word of God, it will do you no good if you don't act upon what it shows you when you read it. And act upon it, by the way, immediately, without walking away from it. It's like shaving your face. Now, when I was in college, one of the things that the men were required to do at the college I went to for class was to shave their faces. And at chapel time, the dorm counselors might suddenly decide to occasionally stand up in the middle of the aisles to see if you had shaved your face for the day. Well, there was never any chapel or hair checks that ever took place between Friday and Sunday. And so guess what the guys would do at this college? They would, in order to live life on the edge, be really extreme, right? They wouldn't shave for any of those days from Friday to Sunday. And then they would shave on Monday morning to see what they had grown over the weekend was seen by these dorm counselors. And so I tried that once. I decided I was going to live life on the edge. I remember going to a mirror on Monday morning, admiring with pride the handsome peach fuzz that had grown over my face the last couple of days. And suddenly it struck me, oh no, I have a chapter content quiz today. And so I immediately ran over my desk to start studying. Guess what I forgot to do that morning? Shave. Guess when they decided to do hair check? That afternoon. And guess who never forgot for the rest of the time at college to make sure that I shaved my face before I went to chapel. Right? That was me. James says it works the exact same way with the Word of God. You've got to respond to it immediately, or else you'll walk away from it and forget what needs to happen. You've got to obey God's Word right when it's presented to you, else something will rip it out of your heart before it can take root. You know, it hurts sometimes to say it, especially as a pastor, but the reality is Sunday sermon is almost entirely gone by Monday. And, you know, some of them probably don't even make it to Sunday lunch. And that's what Satan wants. He wants to pick up the seeds of the Word of God before they can take root into our lives. The best thing he can make you do after Sunday service is to think about, can we make it home for lunch on time? Sometimes the best thing you could do on Sunday service is to say, you know what? It's okay if lunch is a little cold or overburnt. I know I'm saying this as a man and probably all of you are, no! And the better thing is to sit in the pew and to just pray and respond to what you've heard. God's Word, when it shows you something that needs to change, calls on you to act on it immediately. So if you're at church, stay in your pew for a couple of minutes. Or maybe find a quiet room somewhere and deal with what God has said to you right away. Before something calls you away, distracts you, and you forget everything that God was wanting to do in your life. So all of this is the wrong example that James gives here. It's of a man who starts off well. He hears the Word of God, but he ends tragically. He thinks he has living faith when he doesn't, because he forgets at once everything that God has shown him. It makes no difference. All because he did not act, he did not obey, he did not respond immediately. That's the hearer of the Word and not a doer of it. That's the wrong example. We don't want to be like that person. Contrast that then with the right example that he gives next in verse 25, where James says, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So here's the blessed man. James says he's someone who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. Now, to look into something means to stoop over. It means to carefully study. It means to bend over in intense focus and desire. It's the same word that is used to describe Peter and Mary in John 20, looking into the empty tomb. It's the same word used to describe the angels in 1 Peter 1:12, looking into the matters of salvation. It means an intense focus. It's what I was doing this past weekend when my lawnmower still wouldn't start, and I'm looking into the engine, trying to think to myself, I can do this, right, when I couldn't. I needed Tim Wilson to come over and help me. But I was looking into it intently, hoping to change something about this disastrous lawnmower. This is what I was doing over the weekend. This is also, by the way, maybe to give another example of what my wife does when she's poking or plucking or popping or painting or curling or whatever she does in the mirror sometimes, in the bathroom mirror. She's showing intense focus, and she's desiring in order to take careful action, and I mean very careful. Some of the devices that the women use often looks like torture devices, and that's probably why they're so careful. They look into it. So you bend close and you carefully study what you're about to do in the mirror before you hold that curling iron next to your eyeball. It's terrifying, right? What is that? It is an action. It is looking into something, looking into the mirror. And that's exactly what the blessed man does with the Word of God. A person with living faith takes God's Word, and what does he do? He doesn't just sit there and say, read that, good. He looks into it. He looks into it, bends over it with intense focus and desire. And that's what the blessed man does. He looks into, notice he says, the perfect law, the law of liberty. This is a fuller designation for the Word of truth that James referenced back in verse 18, as well as the implanted Word that we saw back in verse 21. The perfect law, the law of liberty, is the law as perfectly interpreted, understood, supplemented, and fulfilled by Jesus Christ, who said in Matthew 5:17, I've not come to abolish the law, but to what? Fulfill it. It is, to put it another way, it's the full revelation of God as realized in Jesus Christ. It's the entirety of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. The Bible, the once for all delivered unto the saints' faith, is the perfect law. And when we carefully study this book in its fullness, completion, and perfection, it proves itself to be a law of liberty, setting you free first from the bondage of sin. And this is why we should want to obey it and follow in its commandments. Why? Because it speaks of Christ. And as John 8:36 says, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. It's a law of liberty. It sets you free from the bondage of sin. It sets you free from the bondage also of self-deception. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, God does. And He's written His Word so that you might understand your own heart and change in light of who God is. God's Word is like a mirror. It shows us who we really are, warts and all. And finally, this law of liberty sets us free not only from the bondage of sin and self-deception, but also from the bondage of idolatry. Because we all come into life thinking about God in a certain perspective, but the Word of God casts down all of our preconceptions and it shows us who God really is in all of His glory. So that's why James says at the end of this verse that this man is blessed. Because a man who is free from sin, free from self-deception, and free from idolatry is the freest man on earth. He is set at liberty, and he is blessed. As Psalms 119:45 states, I shall walk in a wide place, or I shall walk in liberty, for I have sought your precepts. So the blessed man is the one who humbly looks into the Word of God, and not just looks into it, but notice it says, and perseveres. So this is where James's teaching becomes so beautiful, because how does a genuine believer, someone who is truly blessed, persevere in the midst of trials? Because remember, that's the context that he's been talking about. Answer is they persevere in God's Word. They continue in it. They don't let themselves walk away from God's words in trials. They don't let themselves forget it. They persevere in it. How? So how do we persevere in the Word of God? Being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. I think that's interesting. If you don't use it, you'll what? Lose it, right? Well, that is exactly true. Notice, if you don't act on God's Word, if you only hear it, you're going to forget it. That's what James says. It's only those who act who don't forget. It's only those who act who persevere. And therefore, it is only those who act who will be blessed, who will be blessed with the liberty that the perfect law of Christ offers. The blessed person doesn't let himself forget God's Word. He stays in front of the mirror and he makes sure that he's changing. He makes sure that he's casting off those filthy behaviors and putting on righteous ones. He's making sure that that perfect law is having its full effect so that he might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is a person who will be blessed in his doing, as James says. The blessing comes from the doing, not from the hearing. Luke 11:28 says this, blessed are those who hear the word of God and what? Obey it. And John 13:17 says also, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you do them. The blessing comes in the doing. And James couldn't be any clearer here. Those who are blessed with living faith will respond to the word of God by not only hearing it, but also by doing it. God's word is a mirror. It not only shows us who we are, but it intends to change who we are. And so, I just want to give three suggestions here to get practical, because we don't just want to be informed, we want to be transformed. That's exactly what this passage is all about. We want to be doers of the word and not hearers. So how can we be more intentional in doing the word that we hear from the Lord? Three suggestions for you. Maybe this is helpful, I hope it is. First, make room for response to the Word of God. Make room for response. So what do I mean by that? You're having your quiet time. Don't rush out of your quiet time. Plan a time of meditation before you leave. Even if you read less, to spend more time thinking about it. Leave room for response. Don't rush out of your quiet time. Don't rush out of church services. Linger, pray, repent, obey. Build a quiet space after your reading to finish the phrase, I must do what, in light of this passage. So I'd encourage you, make room for response. Second, write down the response. So after you sit there and think, this is one way that I could actually apply this to my life. After reading the Bible or hearing a message, write down one specific way that you can respond to it and one specific truth that you can remember. Write it down. Make room for response. Write down the response. Third, pray over the response. And this is where this is where it probably becomes more important than anything else. We don't follow Christ in our own strength. We follow Christ by the Spirit who has been given to us. And so after you identify the response that God's Word is calling on you to have, and after you write it down, pray over it throughout the day that the Lord would change you. Keep it to the forefront of your mind by talking to the Lord about what He has talked to you about. So make room for a response, write down the response, and pray for the response. Why do we want to do things like this, practical things like this? Because we don't want to be like those who deceive ourselves. We don't want to be like those who are not in agreement when a sermon is preached and then forget what the Spirit has just revealed. We don't want to be people who are content with just being informed. We want to be transformed by the Word of God and by the Spirit of Christ. And so let's look into the perfect law of liberty, and by the grace of God that is given to us, persevere in it. Not forgetting, but obeying, because that's where the blessing is. That's where freedom is. And that's where we meet with and are made more into the image of Jesus Christ. So let's be a church that doesn't just hear the word, let's be a church that does the word to the glory of God and for our own great joy. And those are three ways that we can do that. Make room for response, write down the response, and pray over the response.